Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Well, welcome everyone. My name is Rob and I'm a pastor here on staff. And I get the privilege of kicking off our marriage series that we're calling The Rings of Marriage. Okay, the rings of marriage. And before I do, in doing a bunch of research this week, I came across some really good marriage advice from kids. The first one is this. This is a response to the question, what is marriage? This is from Eric, who's 6 years old. He says, marriage is when you get to keep your girl and don't have to give her back to her parents. Yeah. Bryce, did you catch that? Is Bryce? Yes, okay. I'm glad Bryce and Braxton are here for this one tonight. Okay, how does a person decide whom to marry? This was a question they asked a number of the kids. Kelly, age 9, said, you flip a nickel. It gets better. And heads means you stay with him, and tails means you try the next one. So, I thought that was good. This one here is from Carolyn, age 8, says, my mother says to look for a man who is kind. So that's what I'll do. I'll find someone who's kind of tall and handsome. I don't think she's quite understanding the point there. So, and then there's this one. How did your mom and dad meet? By the way, I'm skipping through some of these because sometimes kids have very strange understanding. But this is a good one. They were at a dance party at a friend's house. Then they went for a drive, but their car broke down. It was a good thing because it gave them a chance to find out about their values. So, their values, I'm sure, were good values, in case you're wondering, but they had that opportunity. So, all right, and then last one here. The great debate, is it better to be single or married? Okay, and this is from Anita, age 9. It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. So, that's probably enough wisdom from the children. But you know, as we go into this marriage series, I was thinking about this. We often, when we come into marriage, we have expectations. We have understanding of what's going to happen. You know, hopefully, by the time you get ready to get married, your understanding of what marriage is going to be has matured a little bit beyond just flipping a nickel. Do they even still have nickels? I think we do. But we all come into it. I have a 10-year-old daughter who has been in love with being in love since she was about 6. And I'm worried, okay? I'll admit it. As a father, I'm a little bit worried. I'm going to go to Pastor Mark for advice. He's a few stages ahead of me. But I'm a little bit worried because she's a little too much in love. She's already dreaming of her wedding and dreaming of, and I keep asking her, you know, when we find Mr. Right, and she says, yeah, when I find Mr. Right. And I say, no, when we find Mr. Right, because it can't be Mr. Right without Daddy's approval, right? And she says, yeah, unless he's Mr. Right. So I'm already being pushed off to the side. But you know, some people have let's be honest, it's mostly little girls have those dreams. But even as men, by the time we come to marriage, we have expectations. I remember when I met my wife, and I was like, who's this? She's into camping. She's from Alaska, so she's got to be cool. Right? We were down in Australia at the time, so there wasn't a lot of Alaskan chicks down there. And I began to think, man, you know, as we began to date, and I began to think, man, marriage to her is going to be great. It's just going to be like constant bike rides and, you know, and campouts, and life's going to be easy, and it's all going to be wonderful and sweet. And we got married, and we had a great wedding. We had an outdoor wedding up here. God held the rain back until literally as we're driving away from our wedding, it started raining. So that was God's way. I think that was my mother-in-law's way of asking God to tell everyone to go home. But we drove away. We were going on a honeymoon. We had a great honeymoon. 2 weeks after my wedding, my dreams were shattered. On my golden birthday, I turned 26 on July 26. We're in Greece on our honeymoon, and we had a fight. And I thought, wait a second. I had all these dreams about how wonderful marriage was going to be, these expectations. Where'd they go? And I mean, we still look back at this and go, this was one of our best fights. Okay? I won't tell you who was at fault. We've decided that it doesn't matter. I say I was, no. But really, I mean, it kind of sounds like a funny story, but I'm not kidding. We are in Greece on my birthday, and we had kind of an almost knockdown, drag them out kind of disagreement. For all of you that are single, married people call them disagreements. But no, we had a fight, and all of a sudden I was like, my eyes were awakened to some of the realities of marriage. And you know, we have all these great expectations and ideas, and we watch movies and TV shows about what is romance and what is a great wedding and what is marriage. And you know, all those things are good and great, but we have to really understand what it takes to make a great marriage. And that's what this series is about. But I want to start this series by saying this: great marriages are possible. That's right. That's what God wants for your marriage. That's right. My wife and I, we have had other fights since then, but I think we have a great marriage because of the principles we've learned through it, because we've sought God's wisdom on it and the wisdom of others. And I believe great marriages are not only possible, that's what God wants for each and every one of us. So how do we do that? Well, we build our marriages on the word of God. In Psalm 127, verse 1, we have this passage. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." I don't think this is just talking about literally the construction workers building your house. I believe what the writer of this passage is saying is to build your home, to build the life that you have, God, you have to let the Lord build it. Otherwise, you build it in vain. So how do we do that? First of all, if he's not Lord of your life, if he's not building your life, if you haven't given yourself to him, it's going to be very hard to ask him to be Lord of your marriage. But if you haven't done that, if you've never taken that first step of saying, "Before I ask you to be Lord of my home, I want you to be Lord of my life," don't worry. Stick around. Later today, we're going to tell you how you can do that and give you the opportunity to take that initial step. But how do we make God the Lord, the builder of our marriages? Well, there's an incredible passage in 2 Peter, and this is kind of a theme passage. And today we're going to look at like some really good and exciting things about marriage, and marriage is great and wonderful. It's not always easy, okay? It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. And this passage starts off, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, says this: "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life." If you want a good marriage, if you want a godly marriage, if you want a godly life, he has given us everything we need through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection or brotherly love, and to mutual affection love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have everything we need in him to have productive and effective marriages. Those, I don't know about you, but that's a great goal for marriage. I want my marriage to be useful. I want my marriage to be useful in my life, in my kids' life. I want it to be effective in helping me show the world that Christ exists. I want my marriage to be fruitful. And this verse is saying it's possible. It's possible to have good, strong marriages. But there's a word in here in verse 5. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to just kind of sit back and think, you know what, God, how about you just take it from here and do everything for me? I'll sit on the couch, okay? That doesn't work in my marriage or in my relationship with God. But in verse 5, it says this. It says, "We must apply diligence," or some translations say, "We must make every effort to add these things to our marriage." So we start with moral excellence, which is purity, but then we add knowledge and understanding, knowledge of who our spouse is, knowledge of who God is. We add to that self-control. which means when we're married, we're faithful. We add to that perseverance, which means we stay faithful. We add godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But we have to give ourselves to our marriages. We have to make every effort to do this. You know, today we're going to talk about the wedding ring. Part one, we're going to talk really quickly about the engagement ring, and then we're going to spend most of the time on the wedding ring. This ring is kind of a symbol. Well, it's not kind of a symbol, it is a symbol. But sometimes we understand this ring, we see somebody with, you know, you go in, if you're single, and you see someone, and one of the first things maybe you do is you check this finger, is there a ring? Oh, they're taken, right? So this ring doesn't actually mean I'm taken. This ring actually symbolizes I have given myself to somebody. I have given myself to my marriage. I am giving effort. I am putting forth the work because I love this other person. And so we're going to look at that tonight. What does it mean? What does the engagement ring and the wedding ring symbolize? And what can we learn about marriage and having good, God-filled marriages? So before we jump into that, though, quick show of hands. How many married people do we have tonight? Anybody in here married more than 50 years? 40 years, 30 years. All right, good. So, yeah, we have one back there. We can clap for him. That's worth clapping for. 20 years. Nice. 17 years. Oh, no. We'll just go. 10 years. All right, anything less than that, you better be taking notes on this. Any single people in here? Yes, if you're single, raise your hand. If you're single, keep it up there and look around. Just maybe wave at somebody. You know, Pastor Mark said when we were greeting each other, wink. You never know what's going to happen in church. You don't know who you're going to meet. Pastor Gary, did he raise his hand? He's single. He didn't raise his hand, but he's single over here, so. All right, we're going to get in, and if you've got a worship guide or if you're at home, you can follow along on our church app, but you can go through. We've got some fill-in-the-blanks here, but we're going to dive in and look at what we can learn about marriage from the engagement ring and the wedding ring, and we're going to start with the engagement ring because that's really where it all starts. And I remember, I was trying to do the math on this, not because I don't remember how many years I've been married, but I forgot how long I was engaged. But 18 years ago, I was at that moment, and I felt like I had the Lord's blessing to kind of take that next step with my wife. There was all those things that I was attracted to and loved about her that I thought, I want this here beside me for the rest of my life. And I said, you know, the longer I'm with her, the more she's going to realize I'm not worth it, so I got to lock this down now. And so I went out looking for an engagement ring, and I was broke, I was a missionary, and so I was really trusting God for, like, you know, the perfect ring. Because I find it interesting, you know, most of us have very similar wedding bands, but we have unique engagement rings. And the reason is because the engagement ring, one of the things it symbolizes, it's the symbol of your choice. It's the symbol of your choice. It's the one. It's the ring you give to the person that you're saying, you are the one for me, okay? I don't believe there is just one, but I believe you're only allowed to pick one. So there might be a whole range out there. You might be, you know, kind of looking around, but you only get to pick one. And when the engagement ring, when you give that ring, or when you say yes to receiving that ring, you're saying, you're the one I'm choosing. In Proverbs 5, verse 18, it says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Okay, if I may be a little bit facetious and flippant here, it doesn't say rejoice in the wife of the week or the wife of the month. It says rejoice in the wife you chose. That's right. There are many, many times in my 17 years of marriage, I have wanted to blame other people for my choice, but at the end of the day, I chose. I chose and said, I am making the choice to get married. I'm choosing this particular woman to get married to. And she chose me. I'm sure she has no regrets. No regrets. Here's what I've also learned about this. And I in the last few months, I've had the privilege, I officiated my first ever wedding. I got to do that, and that was a ton of fun. And I've been kind of walking through different couples through some premarital counseling, preparing them for marriage. And one of the things I tell them is this: this is a choice you're making once every day for the rest of your life. That's right. Every morning you wake up, you're saying, I choose you. I choose you. I forsake all others to choose you. And so it's a one-time choice, and we have a big party for it, but it's a choice we make every day for the rest of our lives. Don't be scared by that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So that's what the engagement ring is. And then the next ring in marriage is the wedding ring. Weddings are huge events. And to me, everywhere you go in the world, weddings are a thing, right? I mean, some of them are days-long events. We were in India one time, and this local gal invited us to her wedding, and she said, I really hope you can make it on the first day. I said, how many days are there? It was like 4 days of wedding. And we go there, and I mean, it was like, you know, the whole thing was just decked out and all the flowers, and there's two huge red chairs up at the front. So you knew who was getting married. But everywhere you go in the world, weddings are big events. And I believe that's because we all understand the significance of marriage. You throw a big party for something that is significant. It's also costly. Pastor Mark, you may want to cover your ears here. But according to a 2019 newlywed report, the average cost of a wedding in the U.S. was $38,000. Now, this includes engagement rings, wedding rings, the ceremony, the reception, the rental of everything, and the honeymoon. But that shows that people make a significant investment in this. But how often is it that people plan a wedding, but they don't plan for a marriage? They spend weeks, months poring over the minutest little detail. I don't quite like that rose color. I like this rose color. For one day, for one party, and it's a celebration and it's worth it, but we need to plan not just for a wedding, we need to plan for a marriage, to have a good marriage. And so when we look at the wedding ring, it's not just about an event, it's about a lifetime. It's not just about a party, it's about all of the celebration to come. And so we're going to look tonight at three things the wedding ring symbolizes. And the first one is, it's a symbol of celebration. Weddings are parties because marriage is something to be celebrated. Yes, that's right. And not just the start of it. Right. I loved when Pastor Bo was praying for Bryce and Braxton. I did think for a moment when he grabbed their hands, I thought, he's going to marry them right here and now. He's just going for it. But I loved how he prayed, may you be more in love in 10 years with each other than you are now. In other words, what he was saying is, may you celebrate each other more 10 years from now than you do today. You go to a wedding and it's filled with all of these things, joy. There's attractive things. They look nice. It's pretty. There's people having fun. There's in-laws. And those things are all meant to be there during your marriage as well, not just on the wedding day. You know, God thought marriage was very good. In Genesis, the first couple of chapters, it's the story of creation. And God makes the world, and in the first 5 days, he makes all these incredible things, and on the sixth day, he brings together the first marriage. He brings a man and a woman, and he puts them together, and for everything else, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. There was one thing he said it's not good for, and that was for a guy by himself. Okay, we don't know what he thinks about a single lady, but he knew a single guy like that kid, but he's like, that's not good. And so he creates the first marriage, and he says, it is very good. And here's what I love. Once he creates marriage, he rests. Because he knows, now that I've created marriage, which will create a family unit, I now have the thing I need to bring my kingdom into this world. And he rested. He didn't rest when he made the water, when he made the animals. He rested when he made marriage. Right. And he celebrated it. And he said, it is very good. And it's supposed to stay very good. And for those of you that are married, can I tell you this? Communicate what you celebrate. You don't have to give your spouse a new wedding ring every day. You don't have to take the old one off while she sleeps and try and rewrap it up every morning. But you need to communicate regularly what you celebrate about your spouse. You need to tell them. How many times do we hear, you know, oh, when we were dating, we talked for hours, then the kids came. You know, we did all this stuff. You know, he always told me he loved me, but now he doesn't anymore. But we need to continue to celebrate our spouses, continue to celebrate our marriages. The second thing that a wedding ring symbolizes is that it is a symbol of commitment and covenant. And I put these two together on here because you can't have one of these without the other in terms of marriage. Wedding ceremonies are centered around the exchanging of vows. When I officiated this wedding a couple of weeks ago, they wanted to write their own vows. And I thought, great, that's awesome. It's going to be from the heart. You know, one of them was a little bit longer than the other. You know, I'll let you guess whose was whose. But you know what? There was one word that did not show up in any of their vows. The word if. The word if didn't show up in their vows. Nobody said, if you, then I will. You see, covenant vows and a marriage commitment, it's relational. It's not just transactional. And I loved it. I was looking at their vows going, there's no if here. It's simply a covenant, which is not a contract. A contract is, okay, you do your part, then I'll do my part. If you don't do your part, I'm out. I don't have to. I'm free from responsibility. But a covenant is when you simply say, regardless of what you do, this is what I'm going to do. It's a promise you make based on your choice, not based on the other person's actions. This is why the classic traditional vows are in riches and in more riches. No. In riches and in poorness. When you're healthy and still attractive. No. In health and in sickness. And the traditional vows are basically saying, regardless of what happens, I will do these things for you and I will be this person for you. That's the commitment and covenant. And this marriage covenant, I got to be honest with you, it's only possible in Jesus. There are days when I wake up, and I don't know why, but I just don't want to be a great husband. Maybe I'm lazy, maybe I'm tired, whatever it might be, and I got to go back to the Lord and say, God, today, make me a great husband. Again, that verse, in you is everything I need to be a great husband. Because on our own, it's not possible to do this day after day after day. But in Christ, it's possible. In fact, this marriage covenant was created by God. Like we talked about, he was the one that brought the first man and the first woman together in that first marriage. And Jesus affirmed this when Jesus was being asked by a number of people, what about marriage? Who marries who? When we die, what happens? He said this phrase in Mark 10, verse 9. He said, what God has joined together. When you get married, God is joining you together. Even marriages of people that don't know the Lord, God takes the fact that they are making a marriage choice and joins them together. Now, his hope is that together they'll find him, but there is a strength and a power in making a commitment and covenant like this. And we know this because the covenant that we see in marriage is a reflection of the covenant God has made to us as his people. Ephesians chapter 5, there's some verses that we're not going to pull apart tonight, but it talks about how Paul says, I'm talking about marriage, but I'm talking about the church and Christ and the covenant between the two. And so if we want to fulfill our marriage covenant the same way Christ has fulfilled God's covenant to us as people, we must have the mind and attitude of Christ. Right. And in Philippians 2, the first 11 verses, it gives us a glimpse into that. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it does say this. It says, do not merely look out for your own interests. In other words, and this is a very real example, if my wife wants to redo the garden, I'm redoing the garden this weekend. That was last weekend. By the way, I just want you to know that when I'm preparing a marriage series, I'm a really good husband for like a week. Because I want to make sure that if she's here and you're all asking, oh, how does he do? How does he do with those things? She at least has a week of saying, yeah, he's doing good. So I was in the garden this week. But we don't merely look out for our own interests. We look out for the interests of the other person. It says Jesus emptied himself for us. I'm called to empty myself for my wife. You're called to empty yourself for your spouse. If you're single Begin practicing by emptying yourself for the Lord, by emptying yourself for your friends. Because there's going to be a time when someone's going to ask you, or you're going to get excited and ask somebody, can I empty myself for you? And it says Jesus took the form of a servant to us and for us. You know, the other thing with marriage, besides being committed to our spouse, besides having this attitude of Christ to our spouse, we must be committed to the institute of marriage. We must be committed to the idea that there is a relationship that is for the rest of our lives, till death do us part. Which means that when we come into marriage, divorce should not be an option. Other people should no longer be an option. We are committed and covenanted with one person. Now, I want to say this. If you've been divorced, there's grace. There's grace. The Lord loves to pour out his grace. And if you've been divorced, and whether it was recently or a while ago, we have a program called Divorce Care that can help you know how to receive that grace into those areas of your life that have been affected by that divorce. And I want to encourage you, you can check it out on our website. You can, there'll be links to register and all that stuff. But if you have gone through divorce and you're saying, I need more of that grace in the areas affected by my divorce, get into Divorce Care. There's people that have the experience and the knowledge and the understanding and the tools and the biblical truths that will help you receive that grace in that area. All right, number three, the third symbol is that the wedding ring is a symbol of connection. It's a symbol of connection. Connection begins with attraction. I saw my wife. Now, in the holiest of ways, I liked what I saw. So there was attraction. That attraction led to, well, I'd like to get to know her. What is she interested in? Oh, she's interested in a lot of things I'm interested in. That attraction grows. My desire to connect grows. So attraction leads to connection. And I want to tell you this. This is often, especially for guys, okay, I'm going to say this for guys, but oftentimes we think, okay, we're attracted and we're going to get connected and the wedding is the point of connection and then it's over. Like the wedding is the end goal. But the wedding is not the end goal of connection. It's the beginning. The wedding ring is the beginning of the connection you're going to be working on your entire marriage. Because here's the thing, in the same way that attraction leads to connection, staying connected grows that attraction. Right. Staying connected, having those times together. There's a quote, and I don't know who said it, but I am quoting here. It says, happy marriages begin when we marry the one we love, and they blossom when we love the one we marry. So we come to the wedding place because we love them and we marry them, but we don't stop loving them. Just, you know, it's not a hunting trip. We got it. Put the antlers on the wall, put on the wedding ring. I won. No, this is just the beginning, just the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, again, the creation story, this first marriage that God brings together, it says this in verse 24. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. They become connected. Again, there is a power in the institute of marriage to connect us, to create this connection. You might need to let go of some others. That same verse, the first half of it, it says, therefore a man leaves his father and mother. On Friday, there's going to be a man who's going to be asked the question, who gives this girl away? And he's going to say, his mother, her mother, and I do. Because he knows we need to change our relationship so that their new relationship can thrive. And some of you might need to forsake some other relationships, might need to change some other relationships so you can improve the one that you're married to. That's right. You got to make those choices. You have to make that and recognize, I am meant to connect over here, so I have to disconnect over here. Because here's the truth, and this is, my wife is a counselor, and you know, she's showed me some articles and stuff about this, but it's the areas where you least connect with your wife that you are more susceptible to connecting inappropriately with somebody else. So you've got to make sure your connection, your marriage connection, is strong. This is why things like regular date nights. Doesn't matter how long you've been married, date your wife. Pastor Bo says it all the time. What are the things you did before the wedding? Don't stop doing those after the wedding. What are the things that build connection before the wedding? Keep doing those and strengthen and build that connection after the wedding. So two becoming one takes that connection, and it takes two things. The first one is intimacy, which means you give to your spouse what you give to nobody else. And the other one is vulnerability, where you let your spouse see into places that no one else sees inside of you. You see, marriage is an exclusive relationship. It's an exclusive connection. And we connect on three levels: emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor Rob, you forgot physically. Well, here's why. In Proverbs 5, verse 18, it's the passage we read earlier that tells you to rejoice in your wife. And you could say that tells you to rejoice in your relationship, connect with your wife, enjoy your relationship. Because then verse 19 goes on to talk about some other things that, because we're in church, we can't read. Because the physical connection comes when these three connections are made and maintained. So in closing up, I want to remind us, God's heart for marriage is that it's a celebration. But it takes a commitment and a covenant and an ongoing connection to be able to celebrate marriages. I truly believe great marriages are the goals, God is the goal God has for each and every one of us. And if I could go back to that verse in 2 Peter to bring it back again, we must apply diligence to our marriage to see God bring about usefulness and fruitfulness, that we might know God more. Amen? That's what this series is going to help us do. How do we have those kind of marriages? How do we put in the work? How do we get there? How do we have great marriages? And this flies in the face of the world. I was reading articles this week and statistics and numbers that were depressing. I read one article that said, you know, everyone's happy in their marriage till the kids come. And I thought, that's just not true. That's not true. Marriages can be great and can be made greater with kids. I want to close tonight by going back as well. We talked about it starts that unless the Lord builds the home, unless you let the Lord build your marriage. And I talked about, though, maybe you haven't even taken that first step of letting the Lord build your life, of giving your life to Him. And that needs to be done. If you're here tonight and you've never said, God, I want you to build my life. I give control over to you. I give you my life. You can do that tonight. We call it the ABCs here at True North. And it's simply this. Step one, admit. Admit that He's not building your life. Admit that you're in control. Admit that you're separated from Him by your sin, your decisions, your choices. B is believe. Believe in the work that Jesus Christ did through coming to earth as a man, dying on the cross and being raised again to heaven, that work is enough to overcome our sin and bring us back to the Father. And C, confess Jesus as Lord. Say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. I want you to be the one building my life. If that's you and you're here tonight, or you're watching at home, would you pray a simple prayer with me to start that relationship? I'm going to ask everyone in here, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if that's you tonight and you want to declare the ABCs, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I admit that you're not building my life, but I believe that if I give my life to you, you can build it. And so tonight I just declare my faith. I confess that I make you Lord of my life, that I might know God and His gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.